says that he, and this is of course a reference to Jesus, was teaching in the synagogue, one of the synagogues, and it was a Sabbath day, verse 10. Now, whenever Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, you know something explosive is going to happen. So it says, behold, verse 11, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Dr. Luke uses medical terms to describe her infirmity and tells us the length of time she was afflicted. She was bowed together, meaning she was bent over, and she could no wise lift herself. So when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and he said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmities, spoke his word to her. And then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she began to glorify God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation and said that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said to the people, he didn't speak to the Lord, he spoke to the people. He said, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered and said unto him, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that had been done by him. We've finished the long discourse that Jesus just gave in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. It ran all the way to chapter 13, verse 9. Now, we spent many weeks on that discourse, but it ended with a warning. He said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He said it twice. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Now, one of the reasons for this little episode in the synagogue found in Luke's gospel at this point in time is that we see they did not repent. That is, the spiritual leaders, so-called, they were really carnal. They were legalists. Jesus calls them hypocrites. But we are given this record to see how they responded to Christ's teaching. They would not repent. So what happens is that we see him being brought into conflict with the leaders of the nation of Israel. Why? Because very soon, within months, Jesus will come to Jerusalem and he will be rejected by the elders and the people, and he will be crucified and slain. So we are headed to Calvary. And so we see the conflict once again as a result of Christ's teaching in the synagogue. We also see Jesus' power over Satan, and we see his compassion and his mercy upon this poor woman. Now, if ever I could have been a fly on the wall of that synagogue, I would have loved to have been there and watched what took place with Jesus and this woman at this time. Now, there are basically four sections. I'm just going to outline the text and walk through it with you verse by verse. So as you're taking notes, write down, first of all, the woman's liberation, verses 10 to 13. Jesus heals and liberates a woman bound by the devil for 18 years and straightens out her body, which was bent over from this disease. Says that he, and as I pointed out, this is a reference to Jesus, was teaching. Now, if you stop right there, Jesus had been teaching about the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, he said, I must go to all the cities and villages and teach about the kingdom of God. So you have the kingdom of God being taught on one hand, and the kingdom of the devil through the spiritual apostate leaders of Israel coming into conflict there in the synagogue. By the way, wherever the truth goes, it comes into conflict with the air, right? Jesus said, "Think not that I come to bring peace, I come to bring a sword. Man's house shall be divided." So Jesus now in conflict. Now, he was in one of the synagogues, verse 10, and it was the Sabbath. Now, what is a synagogue? A synagogue, the word literally means gathering place. It wasn't the temple, it wasn't a place of sacrifice of animals or worship. It came into existence in what's called the Babylonian captivity, when Israel was taken captive to Babylon and they were taken out of the promised land away from their temple. They wanted to gather together. Wherever there were 10 male Jews, they would build a synagogue. But it was primarily for teaching and instruction, and it was led by laymen. But there was a group of leaders or elders of the Jews, and there was a ruler of the synagogue over them, and he would commission someone to read from the text, someone to expound from the text, and there would be a time of teaching and instruction. In Galilee alone at this time, there was probably 250 synagogues scattered around the land. And even today, of course, you go to their synagogues all over the world, they've maintained that place of teaching and instruction. So Jesus knew he always had a place to go, place to teach, and a place to reach out to his own nation. At the end of the chapter, as we saw last time we were in this section of scripture, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. That's how chapter 13 ends. He said, "How often I would have gathered you together as a mother bird gathers her hens, but you would not. Therefore, your house," that is your nation, "is left unto you desolate. And you won't see me till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So they will see Christ come in the second coming and acknowledge that he is their Messiah. But we basically are headed toward Jerusalem. Now, the synagogue location is not mentioned, and we don't know which synagogue it was, nor the time frame of when he was in the synagogue. This chronologically could be some other time. Luke put it in there topically to fit with the flow of what is going on in our text. Now, there was also there at that time a woman, verse 11. Now, Luke's gospel emphasizes the role of women in the gospel story. Luke mentions women more than any other gospel. So this gospel should be beloved by ladies, to be sure. This is the gospel of women. More women and more women's stories are mentioned in Luke than any other. And again, we don't know the woman's name. We don't know where she was from, but behold a woman. But she had a spirit of infirmity. Now, we're going to see later on Jesus say Satan bound her for 18 years. So it was a demonic infirmity brought about on her. We don't know how or why, by directly the devil or demonic influence in or on her life and on her body, which is quite interesting. We'll come back to that. So there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, and Luke, the doctor, mentions it's for 18 years. That's a long time to be bent over. Probably her spine was bent forward. She was bound together, verse 11, and she could in no wise lift herself up. Now, can you imagine being bent over like that for 18 years? How difficult that would be. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment, make a point that on Shabbat or Sabbath, Jesus went to synagogue. And this woman who was afflicted by the devil, by some demonic influence, she still went to synagogue. How much more should we go to church on Sunday? If Jesus gave us an example of being in a place of gathering on Saturday, we should have our lives committed to being in a place of worship and gathering on Sunday. Now, we don't want to be legalistic about that. Some people will say to me, "Well, do I have to go to church to be a Christian?" No, but you have to go to church to be a good Christian. And I believe that. How can you be all that God wants you to be if you're not a part of a church family? How do you love one another? How do you forgive one another? How do you wash one another's feet? How do you provoke each other to love and good works? We just provoke each other is what we do. How do you get others to serve the Lord? You gather together. So you're to be commended. I don't want to beat you up today because you're the ones that are here. But if you're watching this on video next week and you didn't come to church today, shame on you. You need to be together with God's people on Sunday, the house of the Lord. Make that a priority. If you start to compromise, if you start to let other things get in the way, it'll get harder and harder. You know who doesn't want you to come to church? The devil, right? He doesn't want you to hear the worship. He doesn't want you to be around God's people. He doesn't want you to hear the word of the Lord. He doesn't want people to be there to challenge you. He wants to isolate you so he can attack you and destroy your faith. In the book of Hebrews, it says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But as we see the end of time and the Lord's coming soon, we should gather together and fellowship as believers. So they were in a gathering together with other believers. It was the synagogue, but it was a place where they would congregate. So we're in a local church gathered together, worshiping the Lord. Now, when Jesus saw her, this is two of the most beautiful verses in this text. He saw her, he called her, and he said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed." The word loosed is used three times in this text, verse 12, verse 15, and verse 16. It means to be released or let go or freed. So you are loose from thine infirmities. And he laid his hands on her, verse 13. And immediately, I love that. It wasn't progressive. It wasn't little by little. It wasn't maybe in a week or two. She didn't say, "I'm starting to feel a little bit better. I can lift up a little higher. Maybe by next month, if I get some physical therapy, I could just get this figured out." Immediately. You know, when Jesus heals, he heals. Amen? When Jesus heals, he does it immediately and thoroughly and completely. I love that emphasis, immediately. She was made straight. So the crooked is made straight. You know that Jesus still makes crooked people straight? People that are bound by sin, people that are in control by the devil, he makes the crooked straight. And then everyone there began to glorify God, except the religious leaders. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So here we see a miracle. Now, I just love the four points here. Jesus saw her. You know, Jesus sees you. That can be good or bad, by the way. When I say Jesus sees you, you kind of like, uh-oh. All things are naked and open before the eyes of him whom we have to do. You can't think anything. You can't say anything. You can't do anything but what Jesus knows, Jesus sees. Now, for me, I'm glad. Because when I'm in need, when I'm hurting, when I have problems and I face difficulties, Jesus sees, Jesus knows. There's times where I think, "Lord, do you see what's going on down here?" Some of you right now are saying, "Lord, do you see what's going on in my marriage?" Rebuke him, Lord. Notice I said rebuke him, not rebuke her. "Lord, do you see what's going on in my body? Heal me, Lord. Lord, do you see what's going on in my finances? Lord, provide for me, Lord." Jesus sees Jesus. You know, we have a compound name for God in the Old Testament. It's Jehovah Jireh. You ever heard of that? Jehovah Jireh. Now, we've come to interpret that as meaning God will provide, and rightfully so. But you know, the etymology of the word there, Jireh, literally means sees. The word actually means God sees. But what we've concluded, and it's from the scripture, is that where God sees, God provides. When God sees, God provides. So Jehovah Jireh means that not just God sees, but that God provides. So God sees and God provides. But number one, I want you to see these four things. Number one, Jesus saw her. Number two, he called her. This is a picture to me, a beautiful picture. It's an actual story, but a picture of how Jesus saves sinners. He calls us by his grace. He called to her, or called her to him. And then he said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." So number three, he spoke his word to her. He saw her, he called her, and he spoke his word. We see the power of his word. And then number four, verse 13, he laid his hands on her. Ah, the hands of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. He could lay his hands on a leper, and immediately the leper was cleansed. He can lay his hands on blinded eyes, and immediately blinded eyes can see. He can take his hands and bless and break the bread and multiply. Five loaves and two fish could feed over 5,000 men and women. The hands of Jesus that were spread out on the cross and crucified reached out and touched this woman. What a blessed thing it is. Have you had the hand of Jesus touch you? Has Jesus reached out and touched you with his mighty hand? He sees you, he calls you, he speaks his word to you, and he touches you with his mighty hand. And immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. This is a picture of how God saves sinners. He sees us, calls us, speaks his word to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he lays his hand upon us, regenerates us by his Holy Spirit, and forgives all of our sins and brings us into his forever family. So I wish I could have been there hanging out in that synagogue and seen what took place, how she straightened up and glorified God. Now, it doesn't say that she glorified Jesus, but she gave God the glory because she knew that this was a divine encounter. She knew that this was the work of God. Whether she knew Jesus was Messiah, whether she previously believed in him or not, we don't know. But she gave thanks and praise to God, which we should do as well when we're touched and straightened by the power of God. So we see his compassion and his power. Now, the second movement of the story is verse 14, one verse. Verse 14. We see the hypocrite's indignation. Verse 14. So the ruler of the synagogue, you'd think he would say, "Praise the Lord. This is awesome. What a wonderful miracle." But he answered with indignation, very strong word in the Greek. He was fuming with indignation or anger. And he answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And notice, as I pointed out earlier, he said to the people, not to Jesus, but he was speaking to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day." Wow, this guy is a legalist. This guy is really bound by the law. Now, he's quoting from the Old Testament Decalogue, where it says that we have 6 days, but on the Sabbath day, commandment number four, we should rest. Now, just a couple quick thoughts. Of all the Ten Commandments, there's only one that's not repeated in the New Testament. You know which one it is? Can you guess? The Sabbath day. Of all the Ten Commandments, there's only one that is ceremonial and not moral. And which one is that? The fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. He became our Sabbath. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have rest for your soul. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden, I'll give you what? Rest." Jesus is our Shabbat. He's our Sabbath rest. Now, why do we worship on Sunday? Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Are we legalistic about it? No, we worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We worship every day. But we gather this day because it's the Lord's day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But we can gather on any day. But be careful you don't become a legalist and lose love and put more emphasis on the law, put more emphasis on the rite and ritual rather than people. Let me say something. People are more important than your man-made traditions. People are more important than your petty rules and regulations, than your rites and your rituals. There's about three classic Sabbath clashes or controversies in the Gospels. One is in John chapter 5, where Jesus heals a lame man at the pool of Bethsaida. The waters had to be agitated by an angel, and this lame man had no one to help him in the pool, so Jesus comes and heals the man. And you can read about it in John chapter 5. And it brought him into conflict with the religious community. They said, you've broken the Sabbath. They considered it to be work. Work, healing with his word, work by just touching her and healing, and what? Hypocrisy. And the second one is Matthew chapter 12. This was in the Galilee where the disciples were walking through the wheat fields and they were picking the head of the wheat off the wheat. They would rub it in their hands. They would blow the chaff away. Then they'd pop it in their mouth. Kind of sounded like some sound effects for you. They were having breakfast. They were eating their Wheaties in the field, or cornflakes or Cheerios or whatever you want. But hiding in the wheat field were the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, aha, you do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, didn't you not read what David, King David, did when he was running from Saul and he was hungry and he went to the temple and the priest, Abiathar, gave him showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, showing that human need takes precedence over rites and rituals. God wants obedient hearts. He wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. This leader of the synagogue was disobeying the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He never once in this whole episode in our text had any concern or care for the poor, sick woman. He didn't praise God for her healing. He just said, you need to come on other days of the week. Today's not the day that you should be healed. So he's a legalist, and God wants mercy, not sacrifice. It's just a little footnote, and it may not be directly implied in this text, but sometimes today people care more about animals. We're going to see that than they do people. And we move to the next section, and I'll point that out. So we go from the woman's liberation, being healed, to the hypocrite's indignation. Then we move thirdly to the Lord's denunciation. Look at verse 15 and 16. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite. Now in the Greek, it is hypocrites, plural. And the word thou is italicized in my Bible, maybe some of yours as well. So he just said hypocrites, speaking to all those who were upset about this healing on the Sabbath day. Doth not each of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead them away to watering? Then he drives home the point. Ought not this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, she was a Jewess, and she was most likely a believer in the God of Abraham, whom Satan, there it is, hath bound low these 18 years, should not she be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, Jesus' denunciation of this indignation of this religious leader. Now, in the Mishnah, which is the commentary the Jews have on the law, they were allowed on the Sabbath day, Shabbat, to take their ox or their donkey or an animal or their ox and cow out of the stall, untie him, loose him, same word used in our story, loose him, take him out give him water and feed him. This is why I say some people care more about animals than they do people. That's where we're headed in our nation today, by the way. We care more about animals than we do people. I'm not saying don't care about animals, but human beings are made in the image of God. Amen. If we're going to protect little puppies and take care of cats and dogs, don't you think we should take care of human beings that are in the womb? It's so, so tragic. If we're going to save the whales, why don't we save human beings? It's unbelievable. So Jesus calls them a hypocrite. You're hypocrites, hypocrites. You're putting on a show, you're acting. And he rebukes them. You take your ox or your donkey. Why wouldn't you take this woman? Now, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If you do which is less, you feed animals. Why can't this woman, made in the image of God, a daughter of Abraham, why wouldn't she want to be healed, or why couldn't we heal her? Now, as far as the Sabbath day goes, the Bible says that Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was intended to be a blessing, not a burden. And Jesus said that he was Lord of the Sabbath day. So beware of legalism. You're all worried about rites and rituals, but you don't show the love of God. You need to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, keep God's commandments, keep God's laws, but we can't earn or merit or deserve favor with God by any means. We need to trust him and be careful of. Legalists are often loveless. They don't love God. They love themselves, and they don't love others. So Jesus is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And another thought, too, in verse 14 before we leave it, and that is that this ruler of the synagogue did not question the miracle happening. They didn't question that the miracle actually happened. It was obvious that Jesus had healed this woman by the power of God. And then Jesus denounced him. Now, the fact that Jesus denounced this hypocrite means to me that there is a time, there is a place of rebuking those who are preaching or teaching unbiblical things. So many times when a preacher mentions a false teacher, people freak out. That's not loving. That's not kind. You shouldn't condemn someone else. I'm not condemning. I'm just fruit inspecting. When Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, that word judge there means don't be critical. Don't be fault-finding. Don't have a censorious spirit or attitude. But Jesus also said, cast not your pearls before the swine. That takes a judgment. Jesus, like no other, rebuked the religious leaders, called them hypocrites, called them children of hell. And he rebuked them for their false teaching. So we see him coming into conflict with them, even though he was a loving, gracious Savior. So his indignation. Now, what about this Satan bound her, verse 16, for these 18 years? Well, it's a dangerous thing to make a direct, again, correlation with anyone who's sick and believe that they're demon-possessed or demonized. But it is true that demons can inflict bodily suffering and pain on a person. Read the book of Job. You know the book of Job, right? God gave Satan, permission to not only take all of Job's possessions and his family, left only his loving, encouraging, supporting wife. Why are you laughing? Who said, Job, just curse God and die. Thank you, sweetheart. I needed that word of encouragement. And Satan said to God, if you let me afflict his body, let me afflict his body, he'll curse you to your face. God gave him permission. He said, go ahead, but you can't take his life. Satan cannot afflict us, but what God is in control, he sets the bounds. Go ahead, but you cannot take his life. God used Job to vindicate himself. You know what the message of the book of Job is? That God is worthy to be worshiped and praised and served apart from the gifts he gives. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. But this is something we don't, we're not told why or how or when Satan hath bound her for 18 years. Originally, sin brought sickness and suffering and death into the world. So you could attribute it back to Satan. But there's also those times when people can be demonized and they can be afflicted by Satan. But God is in control. If you're a Christian, God sets the limits and controls and uses it for our good and for his glory. Now, there's one last little section, verse 17, and it's the people's reaction. The people's reaction. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Very strong word in the Greek. They were totally humiliated, devastated, ashamed. Now, this wasn't a humbling kind of thing where they said, oh, we're sorry. Yes, we're hypocrites. Oh, we shouldn't have been so critical. Oh, we should give glory to God. Oh, Jesus is the Messiah. No, they were just indignant. They were just angry, but they were ashamed at their hypocrisy. And all the people, here's the second reaction. The leaders of the Jews were ashamed, but all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. That is the proper response to the power of God. Now, I want to remind you the three main reasons for this text. Number one, to show us the conflict between Jesus' truth, preaching the kingdom of heaven, and the lies of the religious Jews, because he'll go to the cross. The second one is that Jesus has power over Satan. Amen? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So Jesus has power over the devil. And then the third lesson is we see his compassion and his mercy. Now, I didn't mention it, but I want to mention it. In the text back in verse 11 and 12, Jesus took the initiative in healing this woman. She didn't say, thou son of David, have mercy on me. She didn't pray. She didn't cry out. She didn't ask for a healing. I'm sure she had been praying. 18 years, don't you think she's prayed about her affliction? 18 years, and when she got up to get dressed to go to church that day, little did she know that she would meet Jesus, that he would see her and call her and speak to her and touch her with his hands. So I love this simple truth. Jesus initiated the healing. She didn't say anything. He just saw her. You know, whenever Jesus was in a crowd, he's always drawn to the person with the greatest need. See, that's me. That's me. Here I am, Jesus. Whatever great need you have, Jesus is drawn to you. And I love the fact that he initiated this whole healing lovingly and wonderfully, compassionately. So this is one of the greatest displays of Jesus' compassion and mercy. Jesus still makes the crooked straight. Jesus still calls us by his Spirit. Jesus still lays his hand upon poor, needy sinners. And Jesus sets the captive free. Amen? Now, before I close, let me give you one little tip. If you have heard his voice, if you have been touched by his hand, If you have been set free by his power, tell someone. Tell your husband, tell your wife, tell your kids, tell your grandchildren, give them your testimony. Tell your coworkers, tell your family, tell your friends of what great things God has done for you. When they glorify God for the great things, that means the beautiful things, the lovely things that God had done that day in that synagogue. We should do the same.